This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Oops. Don't know about you, but I'd like to do them all tonight, but not going to happen. We have a couple of prayer requests, so we're going to have those prayer requests and then we'll come to the Word. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we want to pray for a lady called Jackie. And if you haven't finished your preparations, then I imagine this next few days are going to be a bit of a panic for you. I'm standing up here quite smugly because we're ready. We always make sure that our Christmas shopping is done by the end of November because I don't want to rush Christmas. It comes so fast, you know, even though we've had this long year. Here it is on our doorstep, and I don't want to miss a second of it. On Christmas Eve, we have carols, we have traditional family things, but every one of us, if truth be known, we're waiting for Christmas Day, and we're waiting for the tree, and under which is something for everyone, with whom we'll share the celebrations on that day. My family get together on Boxing Day. Usually it would end these days, but not this year, as I believe there's still a limit of 30 for any family gathering, whether it's inside or outside. And as there's usually at least 70 of us, and some can't get out of Western Australia, it'll be different. I said something for everyone, and I've been pondering that phrase because you see it a lot these days. It's used to death by the retail industry, and it usually means there's something pretty ordinary for you if you shop in this shop. I noticed that there is a restaurant that brags that it has something for everyone on its encyclopedic menu. The only thing I know for sure from my experience about that restaurant, it's not dealing in five-star cuisine. There is a movie called Something for Everyone with Angela Lansbury and Michael York. And there are also 143 million other references to that phrase on the web. Something for everyone. It's obviously an overused phrase. It's very common. And sometimes that phrase is also stated as everything for anyone or anyone for anything. And generally speaking, I'm not encouraged by the phrase something for everyone. Especially when I see it in advertising, an event which usually needs desperate patrons to support it, or it shops use it in the vague promise that if you look hard enough, you might find something that is, well, generally around your taste, but we're going to charge you quite a lot for it. I get even more concerned because I've seen that phrase used to advertise a prophetic or a healing meeting. You know, I don't really want to go to a healing meeting and actually get something. I want to be healed. And I think it's preposterous and presumptuous to say that we're having a prophetic meeting and everybody will get a prophecy. I don't think God's into that. So I was toying with the phrase and I was reflecting on the Christmas accounts of the Bible, and it suddenly dawned on me that in fact, that Christmas message is probably the only thing in any of man's experience in history where the phrase, something for everyone, is absolutely true. Amen. And something, that something is actually of the highest quality and uniqueness. It will satisfy every soul that seeks it and finds it. The Bible states in Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus came about this way. And so that got me thinking about it. And I realized that there is actually many possibilities, that there is actually something for everyone as we read through those Christmas accounts. And so I started looking at people and thinking of characteristics about people, and was there actually something for everyone? And, you know, when you go down a rabbit hole, you just keep going on and on and on, don't you? You look up this tunnel, that tunnel, and you're fine. So I'm going to stop at 15. And not go any further, and they're all very brief. So, are you the sort of person that likes a true life adventure story? How many like true life adventures? Good, there's enough of us. This one is the best. And it's found in only four chapters of the Bible. That makes it easy for you. Matthew 1, 2, Luke 1, 2. It's compelling, it's unique, it's full of excitement, full of danger, full of escape, full of close shaves. It's full of daring, brave souls who overcame the odds. There's something for you this Christmas. What about, who likes genealogies? Wow. Who's looking up their family's genealogy? No? Wow, well, there's even that for them. Check out the birth narratives about our Lord Jesus. See Matthew 1, 1 to 14, Luke 3, 21 to 38, because there are some fascinating revelations in them both. They're different, they take different approaches, but they come to the same conclusion in the end. It's powerful, it's conclusive, and there's some surprises. There's a harlot in Jesus' line. How many of you like a mystery, a good mystery? Yay, yay. Well, try to figure out those two lists of ancestors. Try to work out the lineage of Jesus. And if you finally give up, then go to a commentary written by a Bible-believing scholar. Try and understand the mystery surrounding the virgin birth and why the religious leaders themselves couldn't be bothered investigating the birth of their own Messiah that they'd been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Great mysteries. Are you a history student? Then check out Luke 2, 1 to 3, where our physician gives a historical setting for the birth of our Lord. Move up one chapter and see how Luke does the same thing for the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry some three decades later. Find out who Cyrenius was, and when did Augustus reign, and who followed those guys. It's all there. Check out how accurate all the records are by comparing them to all the public documents that are available at the time. It's amazing how accurate the history of the Bible is. Do you like conspiracies? Yes. COVID-19, the Chinese. Oh, is Elvis really dead? Who shot JFK? Was General Patton murdered? What are the Clintons involved with and who? Who started all this trouble? Well, if it's your cup of tea, check out King Herod in Matthew chapter 2. Notice his murderous rampage against anyone who appears to be a threat, even little babies. What a monster. Notice how God sent the Magi with funds, even gold, to finance the escape trip of the little family to Egypt and back again, just ahead of Herod's legions. They slipped away just in time, but they also fulfilled biblical prophecy out of Egypt. Wow. Are you a woman and do you love babies? Oh, yeah. Well, I'm a man and I love babies, especially my grandchildren. But concerning pregnancy and the birth process, well, we men are on the outside just looking in. But don't miss the entire chapter of Luke. It begins with the announcement, the birth of John the Baptist, and it moves seamlessly into the announcement and birth of his cousin, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty special. And your heart goes out to Mary as you empathize, with her situation. Do you like old people? Us oldies do, don't we? Yeah. And as June has just said, she's one herself. Well, don't miss Simeon and Anna in Luke 2. Simeon had been told a secret by the Holy Spirit that he would live to see the Messiah. Then as Mary and Joseph entered the temple for his dedication, the Holy Spirit came upon him, also nudged Anna. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, all right, Simeon, you're on. This is the moment you've been waiting for all your life, and then you can die. Wow. Who among us doesn't resonate with pleasure at his exclamation, now, Lord, you can call me home. I've seen it all. Wow. I'm looking forward to that day. Don't want it just yet, but looking forward to it. And Anna, on the other hand, so devoted to God, just seems to have been in the right place at the right time, a really spirit-filled woman, and the Spirit of God takes hold of her. Do you love Bible prophecy? Two of you, that's great. We might make a church out of you. Well, it's visible throughout this entire wonderful account. In Matthew 1, 22, 23, we have the connection of Jesus with the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And in Matthew 2, verse 5, the theologians advised King Herod that according to Micah 5:2, the Christ will be born in Bethlehem. Or see the Song of Mary, Luke 1:46, which shows how acquainted she is as a peasant girl with Psalm 18. There are over 300 prophetic words covering some 61 specific prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus coming. You can get a lot out of it if you're interested. Are you a guy who loves macho? Nigel's just laughing. Well, you know, things like going on sudden fishing trips or a hunting trip or a bike ride, maybe mission excursions to a difficult part of the world, then take a look at the Magi of Matthew 2. If ever there was a guy thing in Scripture, this is it. A group of men, it'd have to be men, in some distant eastern country, are studying the heavens, and they come to the conclusion, no one's sure how, that the King of the Jews was to be born in that tiny kingdom. And they decide to come and see by themselves. These men put their lives on hold, somehow convinced their wives they would be home in time for the children's birthdays, and at great expense and incredible hardship, started out on a trek, and don't miss this point, they started on a trek to follow a star without a map. Every wife recognises that. What typical blokes. Meanwhile, back at home, you can imagine how the wives are taking this. And we shake our heads at the daring of these men and admire how God used them. Can you imagine the stories they had to tell on their return? Number 10. Are you in your own mind a nobody wondering how God could ever use a cipher like you? Well, you've come to the right place, my friend. Check out Luke 1:26, where the angel Gabriel informs Mary of Nazareth that God has chosen her for this incredible, hazardous duty. Her response comes down to a variation of, who, me? And don't miss her song recorded in Luke chapter 1, verses 40 to 55, which breaks of praise to God for choosing to bless the lowly and the nobodies. What about the shepherds that God calls to be his first evangelists in the New Testament? The whole Christmas account focuses on the unlikely, the humble, and the seemingly unimportant. Yet God surrounded the birth of Christ and the whole narrative with that sort of people. Are you a ruler impressed with your own power? Well, you're in this story too. There's a guy called Herod. He's the ratbag scoundrel in Matthew 2. Don't miss Luke 2:2, where Caesar Augustus, the mightiest ruler of the day, gets a minor mention. God is clearly not all that impressed by earthly rulers. He says in Proverbs 21:1, a king's heart is a water channel in the Lord's hand. He turns it wherever he chooses. Are you an hourly worker with a poor reputation? Perhaps you have a spotted record, little prospects for success. Well, you can identify with the shepherds outside Bethlehem in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. They were selected by heaven as the first welcoming committee for the Son of God. How special is that? And scholars tell us that first century shepherds were a class of rejects as a rule. And you know, in Jewish law, their testimony was unacceptable in court. That's how low they were on the social ranking. Yet Jesus chose them. Wow. More than that, Jesus calls himself our good shepherd in John chapter 10. Are you burdened with guilt and wondering how you got your life in such a mess? I see that hand. Well, the Bible says he shall save his people from their sins. And the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, and that angel or some other, it's impossible to tell, told Bethlehem's shepherd in Luke 2:10-11, I bring you good news of a great joy For unto you is born today a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. It's a message of great joy. Christians, Christmas is a great joy. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. Be wondered by it. There is a Saviour. His name is Jesus. And you've come at a great time to encounter him. And now is the time, and Jesus is the one. See Acts 4:12. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16, which Pam alluded to in her communion. The best gift you could ever receive this Christmas is Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Number 14, we're on the home run. Are you a preacher? Are you a Sunday school teacher, home group leader, a parent? Wondering how to get yet another sermon, another explanation, another angle out of the Christmas account? Are you looking for a word, one that has not been preached to death, maybe one with a fresh insight? Well, bite your tongue, friend. You're not editing the National Enquirer. You're not trying to find a fresh scandal on every issue. You're proclaiming the old, old story from heaven. And your message is as good as it can possibly get, no matter how many times you've shared it. Tell the old, old story. You know, we used to sing that. Tell me the old, old story. And those sitting before you on Sunday, I don't think are looking for a fresh spin on the ancient narrative. Those sitting around your Christmas table on Friday, they want to know more about what God did, what it meant, and what does it mean to us today. So open your Bibles to Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. Get on your knees with it open before you. Sit at the Master's feet for an hour or two. We've all had plenty of opportunity over the last 9 months for that. And I tell you, you'll get enough insights and enough sermons to last you for years. Number 15, are you new to the Christian faith? Well, if you are, then welcome. We hope you'll not be put off by all the cultural things our society does to piggyback on the account of Christmas. Christmas is not about Santa. It is not about elves. It's not about Scrooge or Tiny Tim. It's not about Meyer or David Jones Sales. It's not about Frosty or Rudolph, although I am going to refer to him at the end. It's about God so loving the world that he stepped into history, became a man who preached heaven's message, and died for humanity's iniquity. It's about Hebrews 2:14-15. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, he also shared in these so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by their fear of death. Excuse me. That's good news. It's about 2 Timothy 1:10, the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that awesome? That's what Christmas is about. It's fantastic. It's about Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the adoption as son. Well, Christmas is your celebration of your adoption. Isn't that awesome? It's for you, it's for me, it's for all the people, because there is something for everyone in the Christmas message. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And it goes on to where the angels say, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the inheritance we have in this Christmas season. in this celebration. And in that account, there's something for everyone. It's an account that is so severely under attack today in Australia and much of the Western world, because the world has a problem with God and has a problem with his goodwill toward men. It has a problem with his peace on earth, because no matter what they do, they can't get peace and will never find it. They will only find it in him. I hear even this week people talking about Christmas and how government shouldn't be involved and the separation of church and state is often raised by the anti-Christians. But do you know that approach of separation of church and state was introduced and designed by our constitutional writers so that godly people would be in parliament, but that our country would not be run from the Vatican or from Canterbury? Atheists around the world are increasing in their anti-God activities. Every year there's more and more reports of nativity scenes being destroyed and all sorts of things to wreck that Christian witness. Christian employees are now fired in some places if they refuse to greet customers with happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. In 1967, a new holiday was created to be celebrated at Christmas time. If anybody here remember Kwanzaa? Kwanzaa. Oh, it was so big in the States and in parts of Europe. Created by a man named Ron Everett, who later changed his name to Dr. Karenga and began practicing African traditions to black Americans in the US. The situation in the Capitol building in the States, in Washington, got so crazy because people there wanted to do away with Christmas, so they looked at the Seinfeld show and came up with Festivus and wanted that introduced. Atheists want to totally do away with Christmas as a national holiday, even here in our country, as well as Christian principles and practices. And I think it's a poor reflection on this once great Christian nation. Even the bills that were passed through the first stages in our Victorian government this past week, which is looking to make it impossible for us and illegal for us to pray for someone that might be confused about their gender. What is more important, that even with all the lobbying by Christians to all members of parliament, not one member of parliament, even in opposition, voted against the bill. You know, I accept people celebrating whatever they want to celebrate, because that's what happens in a democracy. But it's the elimination of Christmas and Christian things that irks me, because that ought not to happen in a democracy. So with all that hoopla, I thought, what would life be like without Christmas? Well, church would be dull. Without Christmas, it would. But if there was no Christmas, there would be no church. It's worth the wait, isn't it? I think Christmas has something for everyone, but without it, there's nothing for anyone. If Christmas had never happened, there would be no summer family gatherings, nothing to look forward to as days get longer, warmer, and the holiday spirit rises, no Christmas gifts or even the opportunity to express the love we have towards each other in the thought processes that go into buying or making a gift, no Christmas traditions, no reason whatsoever of gathering as a family, no carols, no decorations, no Christmas trees, no pageants, no Christmas dinner, no thoughts about lives, no shortbread. Oh, what a sin. No thought about lives, about souls or eternity, no Charlie Brown Christmas specials, no Grinch, no Jimmy Stewart and It's a Wonderful Life, no children enjoying the wonder and sparkly anticipation and excitement of something for everyone. Certainly no free meals from the Salvos and all the churches who do great Christmas lunches for the lost, the lonely and the unwanted. No armistice or amnesties on Christmas Day where guns stop firing and people stop dying in senseless wars. Children would have to go to school the entire month of December because there'd be no reason for a break and certainly no reason for Meyer windows. No care packages. another lost opportunity to love and care for one another. Without Christmas, December the 25th would just be another day on the calendar, no Boxing Day test, no reason for peace and goodwill amongst men. If there had never been a Christmas, the world would be far different than it is today in ways that you and I probably wouldn't imagine. For instance, when Jesus came, he taught his followers to love God, but also their neighbours in Luke 10:27. And to live out that idea, his followers invented the ideas of organised charity. It was the early Christian communities that stressed support for widows, for orphans, for the sick, for the disabled. They organised efforts to help those who were dying. And all the world's paramedics for the last 2,000 years, it's been Christians at the forefront of compassion and care, putting their own lives at risk for the sake of the lost and desperate. They built, they staffed and paid for hospitals. In recent times, Christ's followers have founded virtually every charitable organisation on earth, including Red Cross, Salvation Army, World Relief, World Vision, Samaritan's Purse, Food for the Hungry, Oxfam, Compassion International, hundreds of others. They've been instrumental in the abolition of slavery and prison reform and rehabilitation. Christians are the reason that Australia became a nation and not just a dumping ground for convicts. And our laws have been based on the tenets of the Old Testament. Without the birth of Christ, education would be very different today. You'd have no Oxford, Cambridge or Harvard, Yale, and almost every one of the first 123 American colleges, let alone our own, and universities, were founded by Christians. In Australia, the first schools, hospitals, charities were all founded by Christians. Hard to imagine that some of those schools which now teach evolution and deny the very existence of God were started as Christian educational institutions. If there had never been a Christmas, much of the good in the world would be missing. Much of the good you're experiencing would be missing. But without Christmas, something far worse could have happened. Christ would not have come. I don't even want to think about life without the birth of Jesus as a human being. He came as one of us, and we need to think about that for a minute. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So he was the Creator. He was there at our beginning of time. The one that everything was made for and nothing was made without. The light of life and of man. And he chose to come to earth as a fragile, vulnerable human being. He reached out to us from heaven. Why would God do that? Why would such a sovereign being do that for us? What possible motive could he have had to come and endure the scorn and the ridicule that the world has put upon him for all these centuries? One reason, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Christmas 2020 is upon us. And by this time next week, it will have passed. But there's 2021 coming. We're still able to celebrate the birth of our Saviour here in this country for now. And I believe that in the days ahead we are in for perhaps a rough time as Christians. And we'll be asked to compromise the truths of God's word, to accept things that are ungodly and unholy in the name of tolerance. But I want to tell you, there is one thing that God is not tolerant of, and that is unrepentant sin in a believer's life. We've got to stand strong for God now more than ever. If we want 2021 to be different, it's time for us to act now. We've got to be holy as he is holy, and that's our call. It's impossible in yourself to live as God wants you to do, but I have good news. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We've got to have God's Spirit within us. We've got to diminish our flesh and increase the Spirit of God within us. Here then, we see that great gift of God to the sinners and the gift from God to the believer, Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So as you hand out all those gifts on Christmas Day, I just want you to think for a moment. I'm praying the Holy Spirit reminds you, what about the gift God gave you? What about that Holy Spirit? If we, who have so many faults, can actually give good gifts to our kids, look at what God, our Father, has given to us. So let's take that gift in 2021 and let's unwrap it profoundly and joyfully and excitedly with great anticipation and expectation. There is something for everyone at Christmas. And it was the love of God that brought Jesus to the earth 2,000 years ago. Kids love Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You know, that story actually carries a lot of meaningful messages, even though as adults, you look at it spiritually as trite. In the beginning, Rudolph seems positioned as a favourite when it comes to the reindeer games. After all, his father was Donner. How many knew that? Oh, come to church, you learn a lot of things. However, we all know that Rudolph wasn't born the same as everyone else because he had a very shiny nose. His parents try to cover up his flaws so no one will notice, and their attempt creates something else. He now talks funny. Well, I could go on and on, but you know the story. The cover is blown, everyone makes fun of him. He decides to run away. If you haven't read the book or seen the movie, maybe. And it's amazing how the very characteristics that God gives to us may seem at times like a curse or make us feel out of place because we feel I am different to everybody else. We may try to compensate for those differences by becoming something that we were never intended to be. And in that mix of all of that confusion, we sometimes sound and at times look and act very funny. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." How many of you are encouraged that 2020 was not a disaster for us? God knows the plans. In Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord says, "He knew Jeremiah before he formed him in his mother's womb." And it's amazing how we start believing that our natural abilities, characteristics, tendencies that maybe others don't like or appreciate may well be the very characteristics that God's given to us and wants to develop. And we can distort those gifts when they're not under the submission of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't negate the fact that God has made you and he has made us. And we are so different. Just imagine if we were like everybody else in this room. How boring would church be then? How could we be that peculiar people, as God says we are in Titus 2:14? I tell you, there's something for you this Christmas. We may think we should be heading downstream just like everyone else, that we shouldn't stand out the way we do, and certainly we should be able to bend with everyone and blend with everyone else. I've got to tell you, for us Christians, that's not possible. And I have a feeling next year that God is going to take us on a journey that makes it look like we're trying to swim upstream. But if that's what he wants, that's what we're doing. We are blood-bought, born-again saints of God, and we will never be the same as everybody else and shouldn't desire to be so. We travel a different direction to everybody else. And the truth of the kingdom is in opposition to the world's thinking. We need to cultivate the gifts and talents that God has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit and embrace them, because I tell you, God does not make mistakes. Jesus' birth was not a mistake. It was planned. It was deliberate. It fulfilled prophecy. It was to save you and me. The enemy wants us to think we are useless and worthless. And it's the devil's idea to hide, to discard, or cover up the things that God has given us. But remember, Satan is the father of lies. Towards the end of that story, that film, Rudolph, Cornelius, and Herbie thought of themselves as misfits and outcasts. And sometimes we can relate to that feeling, but I've got to tell you, you are not a misfit, and you are not an outcast. We are how God chose to create us, and he's working to produce in us the image of Christ. And so we need to begin to trust and think of ourselves as God thinks about us. The plans, the hopes, the dreams, the purposes, the destiny that he has chosen for us individually and collectively. Don't let the world, don't let the surroundings define how we look at ourselves. Instead, let the Word of God define who you are, who we are. Rudolph's affliction became the saving grace for many others, and he returned under the influence of grace. We will always minister out of our brokenness, but it's the healing power of grace that will affect other people's lives. Rudolph changed on the inside, but you know, his outside appearance was still the same. He still had a shiny red nose. And many folks see themselves as so different and not worthy of anything special at Christmas. And those that think that way have to realize that God has created each one of us special. Can we all say that? I am special. I am not a mistake. Thank you. You have to realize that we are special. He's designed us to be who we are, and he will work in us so that we can accomplish our destiny for his kingdom. He's not interested in that worldly kingdom. The journey may not be easy, and it may not always be popular, and it may not look like we're going the right way. It may seem that nothing is happening, but remember, Philippians 1:6, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Folks, there's something for every one of us in Christmas, and that's my sort of Christmas. I'm going to enjoy it, and I hope you do. I wish you a really happy and blessed Christmas. And I'll see you, those that can make it, on Friday morning. And then Karen's going to share with us on the last Sunday. But then it's 2021. And nothing is going to stop what God wants to do in this place. Because of Christmas. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of God's love for you and for me and for the world. He so loved the world. Father, my prayer is that as we come to celebrate Christmas, as we come together as families and friends, as we come with loved ones, as we enjoy the opening of all those gifts of love from one another to the other, that what would impact us in our heart for this time and this day and this age is that this isn't something that just happened 2,000 years ago. This is something that happens every day of our lives. Every time we open our eyes in the morning to a new day, you are there, the most perfect and wonderful gift that we could ever have. Father, we want to embrace that Christmas, that Christmas, We want to embrace that gift of Jesus Christ. We want to embrace that gift of your Holy Spirit and treasure it and carry it, Lord God, and enjoy the peace and the goodwill, the joy and the righteousness of it, Lord. The very atmosphere of heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you called us. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that we get to share all of eternity with you. Father, I pray that this is the most blessed Christmas everyone has ever had. At the end of this year of difficulty and challenge, we can all be there in our homes and say, this is Christmas. This is Christ in our lives to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Bless you all.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.